If you'll turn with me this morning to the 48th Psalm. I just want to read the first three verses. And make mention of the first two, and deal in particular with verse number 3, where God is known in her palaces. I will mention the last of that verse. I know 10, 11, I don't know, several years back that I dealt with the greatness of God. So I won't deal with verse number 1. But in particular verse 2 and 3. Would you bow with me as we seek our Father for His continued blessings upon our gathering this day. Our Father, to be included in the great work of our Redeemer, sure, the cross was the pivotal point in our salvation, but so was the resurrection. And sitting at thy right hand is the great high priest. And it is only by thy mercy that we have any desire to gather, any desire to hear, and prayer that our hearts might run out to thee. My Father, help, continue to instruct us this day. Give that which is needed in declaration of truth and in hearing. Oh, Father in heaven, hear us. And may Christ be precious in our lives. Be thou glorified and exalted, O Lord, in Christ. May by thy Spirit you be lifted high, high, high. And may we see and hear thee this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Great is the Lord, and for us to get back anywhere close to true worship, God, Christ, God is going to have to become great once again. Now, if God is great, then he is to greatly be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. And we're talking about Zion here, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And in Zion, in her beauty, where she's located, God is known in her palaces and for a refuge. Now, the greatest height that a son of Adam can ever be raised would not be that of the worldly monarch that reigned over all the world. It would not be that of a famous star, actor, musician. Everybody knew that's no height than that. It certainly would not be that of billionaires who have been so successful in life. That's not too high a place. But the greatest height that a fallen son of Adam or daughter can ever be raised is to an intimate knowledge of the great God. Now, the height to which an individual is raised is dependent upon the depth that he's in. God giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. All of us have pride. If pride is not kept under, then it will continue to increase in us. And if in my thinking I'm not too great a sinner, then I do not have to be lifted as high as was Mary Magdalene, out of whom Christ cast 7 devils, demons. And if in my thinking I am not as dead as Lazarus was, buried in the tomb without him, I'm not raised too high. Paul talking about we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Jews thought, and for throughout the old economy, they were the chosen nation of God. In that nation, the Lord did have some children, but they looked down on the rest of the natural Jew, looked down on the rest of the world, especially Gentiles, dogs without. And a Jew didn't have to be raised too high. They weren't too low in their own thinking and estimation of self. Now, the reason the professing church has got such a small God is that she, in her own thinking, possesses the ability to know God. I'm halfway intelligent, we think, therefore I can know God. No. You can't know God by the natural mind. Now, as time passes, the children, the child of God, learns more and more about the innate depravity within, manifests itself all the time. And he or she knows about their inability. And when you begin to see yourself low, without hope, without God in this old world, unable to get to God, you see yourself low, and the Lord comes along and lifts you up. He lifts you to a higher place because of the depth you were in. Now, because of this, great is the Lord. And God being great, He deserves to be greatly praised. Now, your thanksgiving and your praise can only be in the proportion to your comprehension of God. Whatever you think of God, or whatever, whenever God empties you so much of your own thinking of God and begins to paint His own picture on your mind and heart, then this God deserves greatly to be praised. Now, when I was a youngster, a lot younger than these boys here, or some younger than the boys here, occasionally we would visit my aunt that lived in LaGrange, and that was a long way off back then. Vehicles didn't go that fast, roads weren't that good, and it just seemed like a long way. And back then, our country, this land, was so vast that I could not imagine from shore to shore, coast to coast. And now, through travel and the speed in which the world is moving, we can get on a plane and from Atlanta be in Chicago in a short space of time. On the outer coast of North Carolina, or out in the Midwest. And the world has become, our country has become a lot smaller. And through pictures, through discoveries, till there's little left to the imagination anymore, and the excitement of discovery is all but gone. So we begin to explore outer space, the moon, and now the planets, and going on to the stars. And there's nothing left in this whole world that excites us. But it is not so with a humble man or woman that bows before their Creator. For they know day after day and hour after hour, there's a possibility of finding out more of God's greatness and the height to which our God resides. And so the vastness of God increases as my world decreases. It gets smaller and smaller. It's not too large now. It's just a small circle that I move in. But that little circle has not enclosed God. Not only is He the Creator, but He is above all, the sustainer of all. Outside all, beyond everything, God and His vastness and His greatness has continued to increase. One of the most difficult struggles that I had to go through to me it was a long time, only over a few months, was letting go of my religious background and the God that I thought existed. Been reading in Scripture and read over it many times. But one day, one morning, I ran across a little word that I'd read a lot of times in different places throughout. And it was such a little word, election. It took on a different meaning that morning. But I didn't know anyone that I could talk to about it. I had sat with preacher friends, several of them, and they had left in my mind the impression that that word and that thought should never be considered. And had gone so far as to say it will destroy your church if you deal with it, or destroy evangelism. And I had to wrestle with it for months. And I justified myself in skipping over it, not thinking about it, and finally I just said, well, if I accept the scripture as true, I can't deny that or all that the other words that are closely associated with that, I can't deny it. And then I began to look at scripture, and this brought about a God I'd never heard about, unknown to me. For the God that I had served and faithfully for 2, 3, 4 years, 5, I don't know, was one of my own conception. This is what God is to me, therefore this is who and what God is. Then began the stripping, where God took from me my own ideas and my own thinking and that I'd been taught. And the association with pastor friends took all that from me. And as the true biblical knowledge became more embedded with the loss of my own thinking, my world began decreasing as the God of my world began increasing in His greatness. And it's a great bit of laborsome work within when God begins to take from you your ideas and your notions of who and what God is. And as God began to increase in His greatness, but that was only small compared to 45 years later after that struggle. That was only small compared to God's greatness to me today and the vastness of God. And a new God, so different than that religion had formed and I'd based my thinking upon. And then I began to see beautiful for situation the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, a special place for the Jews, but it became a special place for me. Not that I traveled to the Holy Land and got to see Mount Zion or anything over there, but it took on a special meaning, for the house of God became, I found the God of that, like kind of like Jacob, traveling, and God met with him, and he said, this is Bethel, this is the house of God. And headed back home, he anointed that place and said, this is El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And God began to develop and increase in greatness in my eyes. Now it is not and was not Zion's structure or Zion's location, though that was of great significance. It was on a hill, an elevated spot, had but one primary entrance, But it wasn't her location, it wasn't the beauty and the grandeur of the temple that was built there that made her such a place. It was, as verse number 2 said, it was the city of the great king. That's the one I labor and pray for you that you would begin to see and begin to long after and see more of His greatness and His infiniteness and all His attributes that have no bounds. Zion is special because it is the city of the great king. So it is only the true God that is known in a place that gives it its beauty and its value. It might be a simple dwelling house transformed on the Lord's day when the church met, like in the house of Aquila and Priscilla there in Asia, or Nymphas in the church in his house down at Laodicea. They lived in it through the week, but it became the city of the great king when a few met with them in their house. And so only the true God meeting in a place is what makes it a valuable place. It wasn't Zion's magnificence, though she had that. And though that was undescribable, it was due to Mount Zion, not the location above most places in this old world then. It was due to Mount Zion being the city of the great king. That's what gives value. That's what will make this place special to you. Not the simple building that we have, not the lack of this or that, but God becoming great in your hearts and in your minds. You come into the place that you realize that you can't know God, not in His fullness, but you continue climbing upward and striving for, longing to know more of the God that you know today. You become smaller and smaller in your own eyes as God becomes greater and greater. And a little significant indwelling or dwelling in a home becomes a palace when the great king meets with those in that place. We've got nothing if we do not have God here. And we cannot know God or know that God is here except by His Spirit. Then when that happens and God catches our attention and He begins to become greater and grow more and more, stripping you of your own mental perception and conclusion and religious thinking of God, now it's all based upon what thus saith the Word of God. That's when God becomes very great to us. Now if you would look with me to Hebrews chapter number 3. Hold your place here and we'll come back. Beautiful for situation is Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth. Well, you know that's not literal. I mean, more focus as little as the traffic is on the road here, more folks passed on this little road this morning than you sitting here. No need for God. We've lost God. But oh, when Mount Zion becomes elevated again because of the existence of the great King manifesting himself within, then we become beautiful for our place. Nothing we've done, but that God has elevated you to a knowledge and to a desire seeking Him. The children, it wasn't the house, as I've mentioned to you. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses oversaw the construction of the tabernacle, the place of the Holy of Holies, the place of the holy in the outer court and all the furniture therein. And inside it was a magnificent, though covered with old animal hides on the outside. You got on the inside and you saw the splendor there. Moses oversaw the construction. But there comes one, or came one after him, greater than Moses would ever be, as great as he was, and as much as he accomplished. Verse number 3, for this man, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. So it is not the outer structure, it is not the splendor that might be attractive to religious folks. It's the great King resides. It's the builder of the house. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Surely, Lord Jesus, thou art of greater honor and more worthy than any structure man can build, inasmuch as you're building your church and it is your work. For we have tried and successfully built beautiful structures throughout America called church buildings. And we've added a lot of appealing programs, but in all this, we've lost God. We've lost the God of the house that should be the house of God. Little people out there, they have a large world and a very small God. I'm talking about religious folks. And they think that they can impress the world with the magnificence of their building, and they literally spend millions upon millions. But it's not impressive to the people of God. All we're looking for is a house of the great King. Psalm 102, you don't need to turn. Verse 16, when the Lord shall build up Zion, then shall he appear in his glory. God being known, that's verse number 3 in Psalm 48. God is known in her palaces. But when God is known in the church house, That's what builds up Zion. It's not numerically thousands upon thousands. It's not that. Wished it could be. Wished it were so, but we would have nothing if we did not have the God in the house. When God is known, Zion becomes beautiful once again. And Zion becomes decorated with splendor we've never known, surpasses outward vision, because it's the city of the great King. And when God Almighty, through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, is the one emanating from His throne of glory and grace in that little old church building, she takes on the beauty that religion or the world can never see. And the church takes on that magnificence and that beauty reflective of the builder of the house. And when you come to understand, you are the temple of the Spirit of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul said. You understand that in this old body there is the temple. Then you become submissive and loyal in your obedience, and your life will become a light and salt in an ungodly world. I, passing through the fundamental circles, thought it was my duty to tell everybody out there about Jesus. My duty is to be light and salt. If somebody passes by and they see your life reflective, you might have an opportunity to speak to them about the Lord. But don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't sow on thorny ground. Swine will just trample them underfoot. They don't know the value of that is your pearl. Just in great loyalty and submission and obedience, because God has become a special being to you, then you become light and you become salt. All right, back to Psalm 48 and verse number 3, the text of the title, God is known in her palaces. God is known. Now, the only way God can ever be known is by revelation to a people, to an individual, then to people. Zion, unlike Babylon that tried to build a tower to reach up to heaven, Zion has stripped of all her preconceived ideas and notions. God empties you. God tears down and God destroys. Jeremiah, go root out, tear down. Before God ever gave him the commission to build, he was to uproot and tear down. And that's what God does to all of us. Removes our ideas and our notions. And the Spirit takes the written word, and from that He makes known the true God in your heart. God is and can only be known by self-communication. Let me give you a little verse that anybody here knows. For God so loved the world. I have no doubt that everybody here knows that. In your mind. But you'll never know until you know it in your heart by experience. Don't live on this notion that God loves. Find out the reality of that love. And you can only find that by God personally communicating all His truth to you. You and I can relate to other human beings because we are as they. But there's nothing about us that can relate to God. Nothing. Nothing you were born with. And in man there is but one faculty by which God may be known. One. And that's your soul. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth. That's his natural body. Adam walked around. He could relate to God's creation. See everything. Even relate to other people, had there been those. But God took that living body of clay and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. And it was there that God could be known, and only there. Listen, children, the great command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the seed. Not your natural heart. It's that one that God gave you. Took away the stony heart. Love God with all your heart. That's the seed of spiritual life. But there's something that follows that. And with all thy soul. Now that's the seed of all your feelings. And all your desires. And all your affections. Now before you think I'm losing it. The natural man has feelings. He has affections. And he has desires. But never after God. Never. Until God breathed into you the breath of life. God took away a stony heart and implanted a heart of flesh. God breathed that breath of life and you, your soul, became, and it's regarded as a moral being designed for everlasting life. And nothing about you, you're going to take with you into eternity. You're going to leave it all behind. Now I do, and I have ground to make the statement that one day when this old body goes back to the dust, and the work of God is complete, and the great King has once again built up Zion, then there will be a reunion one day out there in eternity, your body and your soul. But your soul right now is that of you which can attain to the highest end of knowing and loving God. Now your mind, listen, the carnal mind, that which all of us are born with, is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. That's why you have a warfare. When you want to do something spiritual, a warfare begins. Try to pray without there being war. I mean, you might speak to the Lord 2 minutes, and 30 seconds later, or at the end of 2 minutes, find your mind off out yonder somewhere. Try to read the scripture, there's a warfare. Sit down here on the pew and there's a warfare. You battle constantly if you hear. So it is only the soul within that can attain its highest end of knowing and loving God. Because your natural mind, that's enmity. And your natural heart, it has affections, it has its own little world. But the heart God implants reaches out beyond this old planet and this old universe. Remember what Christ said in John, I would tell you 12:32, but I'm not certain anymore. So, John, if I be lifted up, now that physically was the cross, will draw all men unto me. But that has never drawn one. The physical death of the Lord Jesus. If I be lifted up, and is raised to the very summit, exalted, raised to dignity and honor. And if God lifts up Christ in my soul, and that soul that only can know God, He will draw me unto Himself. God is known in her Zion's palaces. That statement by itself is what makes a church. Now, if that statement be true, you automatically have the Spirit of God revealing, because God can't be known except by Him communicating Himself to your soul. And Christ certainly cannot be lifted up, exalted, to God begins to strip you, reduce your world. And so, her palaces, it's not her building, though that might be magnificent. It's not her stated time of gathering. It's not her creed. It's not her form. It's not even the exposition of the word, even that being true. It includes all this, but all this is nothing. It's void. It's in vain if all this does not lead us to the God of Zion, where God is known. Now I'll close with that last statement, God is known. But I want you to know that that's the significance of the message today. But to leave you with an encouraging and help for the day. God is known in her palaces for refuge. Our Lord speaks of an overflowing scourge passing through the land. For the prophets, God spoke of His breath being an overflowing stream, and God Himself being an overflowing flood. Now that overflowing scourge of God is passing through your land. Great scourge. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where we'll end up. But you're living in a land of an overflowing scourge. In Ezekiel, God spoke about false prophets seducing people, crying out, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. The greatest scourge that ever passed through our country is not that that's taking place today, but it's that of easy believism, where we've swept untold millions into the church, telling them all they had to do was just accept Jesus. Overflowing scourge is that of dispensational theology that says that God has divided up in segments of time, that which will be, and Christ will come back and gather His church out, and we won't go through the tribulation. You can't prove that. An overflowing scourge coming from false prophets that have enlisted and put in excitement, passing as true worship, thinking that if they build you up and they get you hyper in spirit, that you are worshiping. And all this, these false prophets, they built a place with untempered mortar, God said. And when that overflowing shower comes, an overflowing scourge, that wall that religion is built is going to fall because they daubed it with untempered mortar. And another saying of our Lord, they built it on sand. And it's not going to stand. The foundation's not certain. It's not going to stand when the great winds begin to blow and the water begins to beat against the foundation. It's going to fall. But the children are safe. You are right. No matter what's going on all around us, God is known in her palaces as a refuge. That's all I need. The hell has about moved on top of the earth now. But all I need is a certain foundation and a sure refuge. And I and you have it. Psalm 91, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Why? I've got a sure refuge. I've got a tried and certain stone upon which the church is built. And I'm beginning to learn about the great God dwelling in Zion, the great King. And I'm beginning to learn God can be known in my conscience. Lord bless you and bring you to that sure refuge.